Charles Goldsborough was with the 1st Maryland Infantry of the Union Army. Brother captured brother in a battle on two different sides. And oftentimes you see brother against brother. You know, that's a history of the Civil War. There's the title, brother against brother. I just want to know who explained that to mom and dad. It was his fault. No, he did it. He let himself get captured. I don't know. This battle was also known for being the only time in U.S. military history that two regiments from the same state with the same number fought each other. And we have the commemoration in the location of that battle, brother against brother, 1st Maryland Regiment, U.S., and then the Confederate States Army as well, arrayed against each other, same states, same family. Now, this kind of thing, brother against brother, is not unique to our country. It also happened in Israel as well. And you know, we're in a series in 2 Samuel about the reign of King David. And we're going to see that they went through a civil war at this time. Saul was the king. He died. David was the one promised to be king. And he was going to ascend to all over Israel. But stuff happened in between. You remember that Israel was comprised of 12 tribes. Saul had been over most of them in the north, a number of tribes. David was just made the king over Judah in the south. And he was waiting on God to decide how he was going to take over the whole country or be put up in that position. He was trusting God, waiting on God. But there were people around David and people on the other side as well that were not so trusting and not so patient. And when they began to try to get their own way, civil war erupted. I've got 6 snapshots in the text that we're looking at today, 6 pictures of civil war, and we're going to kind of jog through these relatively quickly, and you'll see a picture of just exactly what went on at that time. First picture for you today, first snapshot, Abner starts. Abner starts. Who started this war? Who's the trigger of it? Abner was the trigger. Here's how it happened. We're going to read this. You can read on the screen or in your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, Saul had 3 sons, actually 4 sons rather. 3 of them died with him in the battle that had happened just previously. And one was left, Ish-bosheth was his name. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. And he took it on himself to set the remaining son of Saul on the throne. Why would he do that? Why would he do that kind of thing? Abner was Saul's cousin. And you can read about that if you're interested. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50. And we find out that they were related. They were cousins. Abner is in a position of power, and he doesn't want to give that up. He had influence and in the household, the king's household. He doesn't want to put that away. This declaration of taking Ish-bosheth and putting him on the throne was a declaration of war against David. How can I say that? Abner knew, he knew that David was supposed to be the king over all Israel. In fact, we see this later on when Ish-bosheth is weak and Abner's thinking about trading teams and going on the other team. He says this, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 3. We'll get it later too. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish it in David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And that's from like top of the north, top bottom of the south. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. It's clear from this, Abner knew full well that David was supposed to be king over all of Israel. And yet he purposefully sets Ish-bosheth on the throne in defiance of David being the king over everything. Abner wanted his own way. He didn't want God's way, he wanted his own way. I think there might have been a bit of Abner in Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. Robert Cringely wrote a book called Accidental Empires about the early days of Apple, and that is in the 1970s. Apple got big enough that all the employees couldn't recognize one another by name as they walked around the halls, and so they decided we have to have name badges. And along with the name badges, they put numbers on the name badges, and it was decided that it would be in the order of how they were hired. So it was decided, you know, Steve Wozniak was the co-founder with Steve Jobs, and so Steve Wozniak had badge number one, and Steve Jobs got badge number two. But Steve Jobs never wanted to be number two. He just didn't like that at all. And he argued. He said, look, we co-founded this company together, and J is before W in the alphabet, so I should be number one. And the people who decided said, it's just what's decided. And then Steve Jobs did this. He said, nobody has zero yet. And so he said, I'm going to be employee zero. Because he just did not want to be employee number two. And so I'm not sure if zero is any much better. I'm zero. Huh? Abner, in this passage, really, 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 like Steve Jobs, wanted to be number one. Absolutely. And because of that, he starts a war and blood is spilled. Much blood is spilled. That's snapshot number one. Abner starts. Here's snapshot number two. Abner provokes. Abner doesn't just start the war, he amplifies the war. He makes sure he wants to get this thing going and he cranks it up. We're going to read that in 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat on one side of the pool and the other on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, remember, he's kind of suggesting things here. Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us. All right, let's let them do it, said Joab. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into the opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazurim. And that last part, Helkath Hazurim, means field of daggers or field of hostilities. So they had to name it that after that situation. See, Abner was the one who concocted this scheme. And I think he did it because he was fairly certain that with the more number of tribes in the north and David just getting started in the south, we can take these guys. But it didn't turn out the way he wanted it. By the way, we have a picture of the pool of Gibeon. And here it is. It was carved into solid limestone. And you can see the steps that go down are on the outside. 35 feet across, 37 feet deep. This was excavated in the 1950s. Prior to this time, people thought, well, where's the Pool of Gibeon? Maybe it's just dried up. It's gone. This is the Pool of Gibeon. And it was used kind of like a cistern for when there were dry times. And they would store water down there. So they meet at this pool in Gibeon, sitting on either sides, and they have decided, let's get representatives. Haven't you ever thought that would be a great way to fight a war? Rather than having thousands involved, let's just get a small number, and they'll let them duke it out. But that didn't turn out so good, did it? So what happened after that was a battle intensified after that, and they didn't like that whole thing, and a huge battle ensued after that. We really see that things aren't going as easily as Abner hoped they would in the next snapshot of civil war, and that's this. Asahel chases. Now, the writer of 2 Samuel puts a very interesting part of this battle into the account. Let's read it. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the Israelites were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now, Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and said, is that you, Asahel? It is, he said. Then Abner said to him, turn aside to the right or the left. Take on one of the young men. Strip him of his weapons. But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner said to Asahel, stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face? Remember, these guys are brother against brother. They know one another. They're friends. They're in the same country. But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. he fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai, his brothers, Asahel's brothers, pursued Abner. And as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammon near Gia on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on the top of a hill, easily defended. That's a good battle plan there. Abner, from the top of the hill, called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Do you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites?" Brother against brother. Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued pursuing until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the troops came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. I think there's a bit of bloodlust in Asahel here, and I hold him accountable for this thing. Asahel really, really, really wanted to get Abner. Why did he want to get Abner? If he gets Abner, that's the commander of the army, we've got control of that, and David can take over, and I'll look pretty good in doing so. Look, they're from the same country. They know one another. They worship the same God. And yet Asahel did not stop the pursuit. He really wanted to kill him here. Joab and Abishai and Asahel are David's nephews, and they're the sons of David's sister Zeruiah. I'd always thought when I read this, Zeruiah was a guy. No, Zeruiah was David's sister. We see that in the genealogies in Chronicles. So they're related to the king. Asahel wants to stay close, there. If Abner comes on board, I mean, these guys are the main military men in David's army. If Abner, the commander of Saul's army, comes on board, you know, that could be some competition. And so we got to just get rid of him right now. And I think that was a little bit of Asahel's thinking here. By the way, this whole end, and I always thought, how could the blunt end of a spear pierce somebody that easily? I found out that archaeologists have discovered in Israel metal spear butt ends. And we have a picture of one here. That's not the one that they found, but this is a butt end of a spear. And a lot of times they either sharpened it or had a metal point on it, so when they were at rest, they could put their spear in the ground and it would stick in the ground. So that's how an old trick when somebody's chasing you that you all of a sudden stop and you're holding your spear there and boom, the guy runs right into it and he's eviscerated. There's a lot of bloodlust in, not just in Asahel, but there's bloodlust that's even older than this. This is around 3,000 years old. There's an account from 5,300 years ago that indicates people were just as nasty back then. It was 1991, and there were two hikers in the Italian Alps stumbled upon a human corpse. And they did testing on that. It was a 5,003-year-old human corpse. It's the oldest human corpse, intact human corpse ever found. It was dubbed Otzi the Iceman. There it is. And because of the dry air up in the Alps and because of the ice surrounded by ice, Otzi was frozen for thousands of years. But then some melting occurred and these hikers came upon Otzi. And they did forensic investigation on this. They believed he was a shepherd. But when they found the oldest human corpse intact, he was not laying at rest with dried flowers in his hands and all of his goods surrounding him. He was sprawled on a bleak mountainside, the victim of murder. Otzi had been shot in the back with an arrow. And so bloodlust goes back further, another 2,300 years before David, Otzi the Iceman, met his end at somebody else's hand. If Asahel's body, that we read about today, had been preserved, we would have found wounds fore and aft, would we not? That's a snapshot, again, of the chasing that I put this bloodlust on Asahel and his reluctance, his decision to not stop chasing. Another snapshot of civil war. Number four, Abner switches. And Abner's all for Ishbosheth. Remember, he put him on the throne. He was the one who placed him there. And he's propping him up on the throne until it's no longer convenient or until it looks like the other side's going to win. And then he changes his mind. This is what happens, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now, Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Abner was very angry because of what Ishbosheth said. So he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul, to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely. If I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." Ishbosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. Little background on this: polygamy was common with rulers in the Near East. A lot of kings and rulers had many wives. And it was tolerated a little bit in Israel, but it was actually forbidden by Jewish law for the kings to have many wives. And yet we see that Saul and David and Solomon and probably some others had multiple wives and concubines. And from my perspective, they were accommodating more to culture than they were to what God wanted as far as polygamy goes. But Ishbosheth, and I call him Ishbi for short, it's easier to say, Ishbi has a legitimate concern with Abner if indeed Abner did sleep with a concubine. What was the concern there? Well, back in that day, harems, groups of women, were at the king's disposal, and if the king died, they were considered possessions, and they would pass on to the next heir. And so to take the possession of the king, Ishbosheth, and it's, if he slept with her, slept publicly with him, it would be like declaring, "I'm really in charge here. I'm taking the possessions, and I'm really in charge." And that's one reason why Ishbi got so upset with that thing. But we don't know for sure if he really did sleep with her or not. As far as Abner's motive for doing this, either he was lusting after women, or he was lusting after power, or it was a little of both. He wanted women and power. And I think that Abner is an opportunist. We saw before he's looking out for number one, but he's an opportunist. If he perceives Ishbi as weak, if he perceives that things may be slipping away from him, he wants to be on the winning side. And so he's just so quickly, after putting him on the throne, switches over. We're going to elevate David. That's what we're going to do. David is waiting on God. David is patient. David is reconciling people. Abner is not patient. He is not reconciling. He is not looking to make Israel great again. He's looking out at once again for number one. And that's another snapshot of civil war. Did you know that there was such a thing as a selfie wrist? A selfie wrist. It's a malady. There's a woman named Tina Choi. She works in digital media promotion. And she says a successful selfie can really raise the profile and income of her clients. And so she advises people on this. Tina also takes a whole bunch of selfies. And you've seen, you know, a selfie is like that, you know, and you hold a phone up like that. Well, after a while, Tina's fingers and wrists began to tingle. And then discomfort. After a few months, she had a very sharp pain in her wrist. Enter Dr. Levi Harrison. He's an orthopedic surgeon. And he said, "You've got a form of carpal tunnel. It's the hyperflexion of the wrist forms that kind of thing. You do that over and over and over again. And it causes the nerves to become inflamed and angry." Who would have thought that we've got a generation of people in danger of this form of carpal tunnel? And they've got a name for it, this problem of self-obsession. And it's called selfie wrist. Abner had selfie wrist. Abner had selfie wrist. He was all about promoting himself. And that's why he made the move from Ishbi to David, the guy he put on the throne. So Abner, what he does, he goes to the elders of Israel, talks them into it. Then he makes a trip down to Hebron where David is, and he talks to David. And look, it looks like we're going to get the country together. People are coming together. We're going to be unified again. Until Joab, the commander of David's army, hears about what happened. Number five, your picture number five of civil war is Joab murders. He's a commander of David's army. He's been out looting and on some skirmishes, and he comes back from a skirmish, and he discovers Abner, his enemy, the other commander, has been in the house, and he gets angry about this. Let's read chapter 3, verse 22 and following. "Just then David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron because David had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and the soldiers around him arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king and that the king had sent him away and he had gone in peace. And Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why'd you let him go? Now he's gone. You know, Abner, son of Ner, he came to deceive you and observe your movements. Find out everything you're doing." Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern at Sirah. But David didn't know it. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber as if to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Oh, Joab. Oh, Joab. This wasn't an honorable battle death. This was a sneak attack. Pure and simple. Abner had every reason in coming back to think that Joab was on the same page with David. He came back in good faith. But Joab wasn't on the same page with David, was he? He wasn't. Why kill him? Why kill him? Well, the obvious reason is to avenge the death of his brother. Even though I think Asahel's death was largely his own fault. He did not stop pursuing when he should have. I think there other motives might enter in here. I think that Joab wanted to be the uncontested commander of David's army, and it would be competition to have Abner come on board. They would be two strong men battling out against one another. And Joab does this killing knowing full well that David was working to bring the country together. This would not help bring the country together. He clearly contradicts his own king for his own purposes. And I think it's another case of looking out for number one. Looking out for number one. Revenge and power. Revenge and power were the things he was after here. That was not what David wanted. One final snapshot before we wrap it up. It's number six, brothers kill. It's not just the idea that both the commanders are opportunists in looking out for number one. They're also people that's kind of gone down into the ranks. Two brothers are looking to get everything that they can, and they follow the lead of their commanders. And they think that killing is the way forward. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now, Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Baanah, and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon the Beerothite from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Rechab and Baanah, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ish-bosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baanah slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head. Taking with them, they traveled all night by the way of the Arabah, and that is the Jordan Valley. They brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here's the head of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day the Lord has avenged my God the king against Saul and his offspring." David answered Rechab and his brother Baanah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, when someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you?" So David gave the order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. When is the bloodshed going to end? Brother against brother. Two self-seeking brothers think they know what David wants. They think that finally, if he can get Ish-bosheth dead, he'll be thrilled to have that head in his hands and he can finally ascend to the throne, and they're hearing that deal up. But they're wrong. David doesn't think that way. David ascends to power at the behest of God, not somebody else's schemes. David waits on God. He's patient, talking to God about this, and he wants to do it God's way, not somebody else's way. They killed a man in cold blood, and now they have to meet the same fate. And they're hung up at the town gates as an example of what not to do. These six snapshots of civil war, does it sound like some bad soap opera to you? Doesn't it, though? I mean, think of these things. Pride, lust, revenge, murder, selfish gain, bloodshed. A few years ago, Netflix had a show called House of Cards. Anybody see House of Cards? You familiar with that? House of Cards. It had all the same things that David and his cohorts went through back there. Pride, lust, revenge, murder, selfish gain, and bloodshed. This is the show was about violence and politics in Washington, D.C. You don't believe that kind of stuff happens in Washington, D.C., do you? Pride, lust, blood. Not much has changed in 3,000 years. I think the biggest blunder on both sides of this Israeli civil war was this: looking out for number one. Self-promotion at the expense of others. Abner declared war because he wanted to seek his own advancement. Asahel chases Abner, trying to consolidate power for him and his brothers. Abner lusts after power by lusting after someone else's concubine. Two brothers thought that by killing the king, they would advance their own position in the new administration. Is there any jockeying for position where you work or in your family? In our church, there wouldn't be any jockeying for position or looking out for number one in our church, would there? Are we in the business of shameless self-promotion? Have you or I ever done things to undermine others, to advance ourselves, to push ourselves forward? If we have, we're in the same camp as Abner and Asahel. You know, Joab and Abishai were David's nephews. They were working and fighting for him, as was Asahel before he died. They were on David's side. They were on the side that God wanted to win because he said he would. And yet, they deliberately went against the purpose and spirit of David in doing what they thought he wanted. Eugene Peterson wrote about this, and he said this. I think it's fascinating. It's not enough to be on the right side. It's also essential to work in the right way. Isn't that a good quote? It's not enough to be on the right side. Are you on the right side? I hope you're on the right side. I think you probably are. But it's not enough just to be on the right side. It's essential also to work in the right way. It doesn't give us warrant, because we feel on the right side, to do things in the wrong way. Now, I mentioned this New Testament principle a few weeks ago. That is, we need to speak the truth in love. Yes, hold on to the truth. Yes, believe the truth. Share the truth. Post the truth. Talk about the truth at the school board meetings. Absolutely. But how do you do it? Do you do it in a mean, spiteful, and vindictive way? Or you do it in a kind, respectful, and honoring to others way? Do we demonize and dehumanize the people we disagree with? And I think I struggle with that, honestly. I think it's so easy to people I don't agree with to demonize. You know, those guys are bad. Evil, evil, we're right. And we've got to look beyond that. I think we do. I mean, look, I believe, I'm not naive. There is evil in the world today, absolutely. I know that. But we don't really see the hearts of people to know just how deep it's gone with some people. Don't you like to have the benefit of the doubt extended to you on some of those things? Now, I don't agree with everything that Pope Francis believes, but he gave a TED Talk recently, and what he said, this what I'm going to quote from the TED Talk, I absolutely 100% agree with. Can you believe Pope Francis gave a TED Talk? I think it's interesting. Listen to this. Listen to what he said. This is so profound. The more powerful you are, the more your actions will have an impact on the people. The more responsible you are to act humbly. The more powerful you are, the more humility is absolutely essential. If you don't, your power will ruin you and it will ruin the other. He says there's a saying in Argentina, the power is like drinking gin on an empty stomach. You feel dizzy, you get drunk, you lose your balance, you end up hurting yourself and those around you if you don't connect your power with humility and tenderness. If you're in a position of power, you must connect it with humility and tenderness. I think that describes King David. The way he waited, the way he trusted God, the way he was patient with how he would ascend to the throne over all Israel. He trusted God. He did not connive. He did not finagle. He did not kill to get his way. He trusted God. He didn't put others down. He even honored the ones he fought against, Saul, Abner, Ishbosheth. David sought peace, and he really had the unity of the country in mind, just like I believe Lincoln did in our own Civil War. As I was preparing, I had to think what might have been had when Saul died, Abner, the commander of his army, had instead of taking Ishbosheth, putting him on the throne, and creating his own mini-kingdom, what if he had sought to consolidate the northern kingdom leaders around King David and he worked for peace? What if Abner had done those things? How much bloodshed and treachery could have been avoided had he done those things at the beginning? Had he done what God wanted up front? And I think that's our task. In spite of how hard it is or how difficult it is to accomplish, we must do what God wants up front, not do it in our own way, contrary to what he wants. Can we do that? Can we do what God wants up front instead of pushing our own agenda? In what ways can we seek to keep Jesus on the throne and not ourselves on the throne? Can we lay aside our own push for personal advancement and lift Jesus higher? How can we honor others? How can we trust God and wait patiently for him to lift us up at the right time? Yes, get involved. Absolutely get involved. Yes, speak up. Totally. But use love as the determining factor in terms of how we speak up and how we act. Love is the determining factor. And in doing so, we just might avoid a civil war in our church, a civil war in our families, a civil war in our workplace, maybe even a civil war in our nation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example of the folly of civil war. I know, Lord, there's some things worth fighting for. I understand that. But the problem with fighting for some of these things, there's so much bloodshed and brother against brother. Lord, we don't want that in our church. We don't want that in our area. Lord, we want peace. We want to do it the way you want. So give us grace, Lord, would you, to hold the truth, speak the truth, believe in the truth in love and honor others at the same time. Help us with that. Deliver us from the folly of looking out for number one. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.